Are we ready to get started this morning? Good morning. Nice to see you all today. Boy, what a great week it was, though. My goodness, to see all those people coming here. And you should have heard that organ, how loud they had that baby tuned on Friday. Man, I tell you what, I thought the plaster was going to come off the walls. It was wonderful. And it didn't start till 7 p.m. too, so I was wondering if the police were going to come over here and tell us to keep it down or something. I don't know. Because we were singing in unison with the organ in the background. I'm sure we was rattling some windows here, no doubt about it. But what a joy it is when we all come together for good purpose and to show our love for the Lord and love for each other as well. And it's a rare thing that the churches come together in Quad Cities. You know, all the Southern Baptist churches come together. We do it about three times a year in one way or another, picnics or these annual meetings or such. And then we also, the pastors, we meet to at least twice a month for one thing or another, just talk about how ministry is working. So, and I'm going to invite you as we move forward to step into some of those roles. And that's what we're going to talk about in today's message. As you might derive from our title today in your bulletin there, it says, The Crowd, the Disciples, and the Appointed. The Crowd, the Disciples, and the Appointed. Today in Scripture, we're going to see that there are really three different classes of church attenders, if you will. There's the crowd, who is basically onlookers or casual attenders, we'll call them. And then there's the church members or the body of believers. And then there's the ones who are specifically called out or appointed for services to the church and to the Lord. So the question is here today for you is, which one are you? Which one are you? As we go through these next verses from the Gospel book of Mark and talk about this subject, I invite you to consider what position that you have now with the church and the church family. Are you a casual believer? Or are you involved or connected as a church member? Or do you feel maybe that God is calling you out to be a more vital instrument for His plan and His glory? So as we go through these texts here today, think about that for your own particular life. So please turn in your Bibles to Mark 3, verse 7. Mark 3, verse 7. The Pew Bibles were at page 889 of God's inspired and His infallible and His living Word. But before we get started, let's go to Him in prayer. Father God, we ask that You just anoint this message today for Your purposes, for Your pleasure. And Father God, we ask that You just watch after us as a church. Help us, Lord, to lead others to want to serve. Inspire us to inspire others to want to serve You in Your mission. Father, we love You, and it's all about You. And we thank You, Lord, for being with us here today. And it is in Your precious name we pray. And everybody says,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So last week, if you remember, we completed a short series on the topic of religion or relationships. Religion or relationships. And again, all of our messages are up on the website if you care to listen to them. But that's relatively in regards to our faith walk, our individual faith walk. Is it about religion or is it about a relationship with God? And the Pharisees were, again, last week, attempting to enforce the self-made religious practices that they had put upon the followers of Jesus. We addressed the subjects of fasting and the Sabbath. And what does that mean? Jesus was radical, though, in His overt display of compassion for the people, and the Jewish authorities didn't know how to contain Him. They didn't know what to make of this guy named Jesus. Our last week's verses ended on verse 6 of the third chapter of Mark, where it says, Immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against Him, how they might kill Him. Yeah, kill Him. They were already trying to figure out at the beginning here, now that we are in this story that Mark presents to us. They were angered and they were insulted on how Jesus had made effectively a mockery of them and their man-made self-religious practices and ideas. And so now they wanted to kill Him. Now continuing now at verse 7, it says, Jesus departed with His disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed Him to Galilee. And a large crowd followed Him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to Him because they heard about everything He was doing. Then He told His disciples to have a small boat ready for Him so that the crowd wouldn't crush him, since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing him to touch him now. Whenever the unclean spirits saw them, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. So let's pause there. It's a lot to chew on. So effectively, after a busy ministry that Jesus started, he decides to go to the sea. We know from the previous verses that the synagogue was getting crowded where he was at, and he was probably being, by doing all the work that he was doing, he's probably getting drained from all the healing and all the debates that he was having with the people. So Jesus decided to get away for a time to perhaps maybe regroup or relax. Jesus was a God in the flesh, yes, but he was also human, and he too needed rest in that human state. We all need to rest from our labors at times, amen? Yeah. When I worked at John Deere, I remember, there was a term that we used a lot called work-life balance. Work-life balance. That was part of our evaluation every year. We had to manage this thing called work-life balance. The idea was that a successful employee or manager would maintain a good work-life balance as they worked for the company. It was good for the person, and it was good for John Deere. Well, just like God himself instituted a day of rest when he did creation, and we talked about that a little bit last Sunday, we too need to maintain a balance of work and rest. However, unfortunately, in our story here today, the people were not about to give Jesus a break. They were coming in from all around now to see this prospective new Messiah, Savior, and perhaps witness the miraculous healings that he was done. Maybe participate in those if they themselves had a need. This was a very large crowd of people. Now, don't get me wrong. Crowds in general are not a bad element. Crowds are good, but it's sometimes, though, that element, though, can also include some bad situations. And that's what we're coming across. That's what Jesus was preparing for. In our church activities as well, though, we need to sometimes prepare for the crowds. When we draw a crowd, it's wonderful to see, of course, but we have to be methodical about how we're meeting the needs of the crowds and capitalizing about them being here. A crowd is generally just a group of people who are curious, or perhaps they want to be entertained in some manner, especially overseas. I know overseas, when they don't have a lot going on, they don't have movie theaters in some of these cities, if anything happens, I mean, the crowd comes quick because they're bored, effectively. They really are. And so that's why so many times in the Bible, when something would happen, the crowds would come en masse, because it's something to see and something to do. The crowd is generally a group of people that come from the world at large. Most of all of us were probably part of a church crowd or a crowd at some time in our early life. This is before we knew or understand what being a true Christ follower is all about. But from that crowd, though, is typically where the church gets its new members from. It's important for us to engage the crowd smartly so that we might have the privilege of maybe positively impacting our culture and perhaps leading a few of them to consider becoming Christ's disciples themselves. So that is the crowd that Jesus was running up against here. And it was surrounding Jesus in these verses. Now, another category of people mentioned right off the bat is the church disciples, which are also mentioned in these verses. Jesus departed, it says, with these disciples to the sea. And then later on it says, and he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so the crowd wouldn't crush him. So what is a disciple, you might be asking? Well, I'm going to tell you. The Greek term for disciple, because this isn't a term that's used generally outside the church these days. It's primarily a term that you hear in the church. The Greek term for disciple in the New Testament is mathetes, which means more than just a student or learner. It's a disciple is also a follower, somebody who adheres to the teachings of another person. In our case, it's Jesus Christ.
The Pharisees, though, prided themselves as being disciples of Moses. John 9:28 talks about that relationship. Also, we know John the Baptist had also his disciples, and Jesus' followers were called disciples long before they were ever called Christians at Antioch after his ascension. Christian discipleship requires, though, a committed life. Jesus was quite explicit about the cost it would cost us to follow him. He said in Luke 14:33, he says, "Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Well, that sounds pretty rough. And sacrifice, though, is expected if you elect to be a disciple. Jesus also said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Matthew 16:24. Now I will argue that giving up your stuff doesn't necessarily mean that you throw it all away or you sell it away to the lowest bidder. It means effectively that you give up ownership of everything that you have to belong to the person now who is the true giver in the first place, God. You acknowledge that you don't own anything and that everything that you have belongs to the Lord and you are his caretakers. So as Christian disciples, we have given ownership over to the Lord of everything we have, and everything we have should be used in some small way to carry forth the gospel message to the world. So give it to the Lord. That's what it's talking about here. I am humbled and happy to declare to you today that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I know beyond a shadow of doubt that many of you here today are true disciples of Jesus Christ as well. It warms my heart to see how much you guys give for the furtherance of this church and the gospel message, and to love and care for one another and for all of God's children too. It's a joy to see. Even over this last week when we had these meetings, people had to give of themselves in order to make this work. And I saw it in action, and it's a beautiful thing to witness. God is working in your life, and he's changing you, and you've given your things to him for his purposes. Praise the Lord, and thank you. In our verses today, Jesus had true disciples, and they gave up everything to become a student learner, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And follow him, they did. Jesus chose to depend upon their good works here as he was sharing his good news gospel message. In this small section of verses, Jesus knew that the crowd around him was going to be overcoming him and them soon. And so he had them to be prepared to take them away in a boat if and when that time came. We also should, as a church, be smart or shrewd, as Jesus points out that we should be when we're dealing with the crowd and the world as we're doing ministry. In this church, we endeavor to prepare you to go to the ends of the earth, if that's where Jesus calls you, to carry out that great commission of making disciples as you go. And so that's our purpose here, and I hope that you're getting that through this teachings from Scripture that we present. Matthew 28:19 contains what some people call the Great Commission. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age." Jesus gave this command to the apostles shortly before he ascended into heaven. And it is essentially, it outlines what Jesus now expects of us and all of his followers to be doing in his absence. And that takes us now to our next section of verses. You've been introduced to the crowd, and you've been introduced to the disciples. And now let's see what Jesus has to say about these 12 apostles. In verse 13, it says, "Jesus went up to the mountain, and he summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12 to Simon," he gave the name Peter, And to James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John, he gave the name, I can't even pronounce it, Boanerges. I think it sounds Belgian to me. Boanerges. That is sons of thunder. How'd you like to have that name? Sons of thunder. That's awesome. Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, son of Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These are the initial 12 apostles. I find it very interesting how Mark lists these apostles in these verses. The first one on the list here is Peter and James, who were effectively the first church leaders after Jesus ascended into heaven. And along with John, Peter, James, and John, these three were considered Jesus' inner circle. These were the ones Mark mentions first. Then the last one I find interesting is Judas Iscariot, who later, we all know, betrayed Jesus Christ and was later replaced. All of them, though, had seen Jesus do many miracles. They were walking with Jesus. They were eating with Jesus. They were sleeping with Jesus. They knew Jesus, and Jesus knew them. He was their disciples, and now he called them his apostles. They, at all this point, knew, without a shadow of doubt, that because of what Jesus had told them, because of what they have seen in him, that they were now stepping into a very challenging mission and life ahead that eventually would lead to most of them being murdered, as Jesus was also murdered. So tragic, but so true. I find it also interesting here, he didn't debate with them. Okay, let's see, would you like to be an apostle? No. How about you? Would you like to be? No, he didn't. He appointed them. That's very interesting. So at this point, in Jesus' short 3.5-year ministry, because that's effectively from his baptism to his death and resurrection, that's all the time we have. 3.5 years sounds like a lot, but it's not. It's not a lot of time. He did so much in that 3.5-year ministry. At this point, he knew that his time on earth was short. The Pharisees, in our verses last week, ended with them saying that they were going to plot to kill him already. And kill them, they shortly did thereafter. So Jesus chose this time then to appoint his apostles, perhaps so that because he knew he was going to die, he wanted his mission to continue after his death. The perfect time to select someone to follow up on you. Who are you gearing up for after your death? Who are you impacting for the road ahead? I'm so blessed that Dan, for instance, gave me a set of DVDs that talk about, you know, religion, and it's done by a very wonderful collegiate professor. I believe Stanford, this one I was looking at. And I'm going through and listening to a great discussion about what are Hindus, what are Buddhists, what are Muslims, what do they believe, and, you know, stuff like that. But it's so beautiful. So Dan is impacting on me so that I can carry on perhaps after he's gone. Who are you discipling? Who is your understudy? Who is your apprentice? Jeremiah, we are spinning up now to become a pastor. We all should be leading somebody to a life that carries on after you invest in people like Jesus did. We need to be investing in people. Now, you should know that every apostle was first, though, a disciple before they were an apostle. But not every disciple became an apostle. So don't get those two terms mixed up, because you'll see them throughout the rest of this book of Mark. Disciple, follower of Christ, and apostle, which is an appointed person. The Greek word for apostle literally means one who is sent, and can refer to an ambassador or anyone sent on a mission. And we know that these apostles, after Jesus ascended, went out on mission. An apostle is given the authority of one who sent him. And in this case, it was Jesus Christ himself. What an honor it must have been to have the Son of God, God in the flesh, call them out and point them amongst a small group of 12 apostles. What an honor it must have been. Scary, but an honor nonetheless. As these last verses convey, the apostles were to be evangelists. and preachers, but also so much more than that. We know that God provided with them some special and unique abilities for the task ahead as a testimony to their unique appointments as apostles. They were to start churches, and God equipped them with special abilities so that they will get attention, so that the other people will choose to believe, and so that they can start these wonderful churches. But that, and what's also points them out as being special is that later on in the book of Revelation, where the apostle, where John wrote about the second coming of the Lord, where he wrote about heaven on earth being recreated. In Revelation, speaking of the future new Jerusalem or heaven on earth restored, it says this. It says, there were three gates on the east, three in the north, three in the south, and three in the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations bearing the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So these people were special to Jesus. And they were given special powers. And we see when heaven and earth is restored, they're going to be given special recognition as well. Now today, there are no longer any Christ specifically appointed apostles in the special sense of the word. There were only 12 appointed by Jesus that day. Later on, we know that Paul also called himself an apostle, and the apostles chose a replacement for Judas Iscariot. But 12 were appointed that day, and they had a special task, and they were given special abilities that were used in the founding of the church. Now, you might find some Christian groups today, though, that use the title apostle. However, I would argue that these people do not have the same qualifications as those original Christ-appointed 12 apostles listed here. They were chosen by Jesus himself, but also notice that they were not born or bred, though, anything special in themselves. What were they? They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were men on the streets. They were not bred for this wonderful a job ahead of before them. They were mostly just regular folks, but Jesus had a great purpose for them. God can use anyone. That's what this is telling me. God can use anyone he pleases to do his work and his will. He's not only going to use the people coming out of seminary. He's not only going to use the people that are coming out of wealth or grandeur. He's not going to only pull out people who have the most YouTuber, likes or Facebook likes or the most money. He's going to use anybody he feels is the right person to be used for any capacity. And as a pastor, I'll tell you how blessed I am that he pulled me out of the quagmire that I was in and chose to use me anyway. And in all that, I was surprised, and God is now praised. And how blessed that is. Jesus can use anybody, even you, for his purposes. He loves to use the humble person. So in our text today, Mark wrote about the crowd. He wrote about the disciples and about the ones now that were appointed. These are a kind of progressive in nature, if you will. I was once just part of the crowd, but then later on I became a disciple, and then I was later appointed as a pastor, and now I am so blessed to be your pastor here today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As Jeremy read this morning, which was a great complimentary verse. And by the way, Jeremy, I appreciate so much that you do that. You keep it going, okay? It's a great verse from Ephesians 4. And I'll put it back up on the screen.
I think I will anyway.
Yeah. Ephesians 4 here. It says, Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come until all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up the full and complete standard of Christ. These are just some of the gifted appointments we have now in this church. And I will consider for you to consider stepping into the roles that we have in this church as we move forward. But continuing on in that book of Ephesians, starting at verse 14, it says, Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about and by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We're equipping each other now to go out and make a difference in the world. We're equipping you so that you will not be taken advantage of. We're equipping you so that you know the truth and you know what is not the truth. That is our job as a church. But then we send you out so that you can make an impact on the Lord. There are many appointed positions in our church. As a matter of fact, on the back of your bulletins, we have listed some of those appointments. Everybody hold up your bulletin. Where's your bulletin? Flip to the back side of that and you'll see some of the appointments that we have made in this church. Keep in mind that we are always deliberating on the roles of these appointments that we have in this church. As our church is wonderfully growing, we want to engage and appoint now smartly all of you as you are blessed and the new people and new members come on board. So as you look at these appointments, these jobs, if you will, these tasks ahead of us, let me know where you think that you are gifted. And if you're not sure, but you want to step in, talk to me about it and we'll go through that exercise together to find out what are your gifts. Where can you plug in? Because we want to utilize you guys. Because this is not just a place where you come together to hear a message. This is a place to come to where so you can serve. So you can carry out your God-given gifts and abilities. And I pray that you consider doing so. I would ask you, look over these positions. Do an audit of what you feel God is giving you to be part of in your heart. And let me know. And we'll plug you in as we can. We have a great charge ahead of us in this church. We can all and should all be contributing something. This is your church. I remember having a conversation with Quentin when he first started coming by here a while ago. And I was walking with him up and down the street. I think we went to the store down there or something like that. And I pointed to that building. I said, Quentin, you see that building right there? That is your church. It's not my church. It's our church. And it is your church. And if you want that church to be successful, then you got to step in. You got to step in. And it's a privilege. And now that as you go about, you can say, this is my church. And not mean it figuratively. I mean, this is really your church. Your investments are spent here. Your time is spent here. The success or failure of this church is because of you. And you guys have been doing a great job. And I thank you. Thank you for that. But finally, I want to remind you of our most important purpose and goal, though. As Jesus told these new appointed apostles, he also gives us now this great commission. He commanded us to get busy making disciples. He didn't tell us just to come make believers. He said, make disciples. He doesn't want you to be part of the crowd any longer. He doesn't want you to be a casual believer. His desires are for you to become a true disciple who makes disciples and then baptizing them in his name. He wants each of you to consider being part of his purpose and mission, saving lost souls from an eternity in hell. That's our purpose. It is so important that God gave his one and only Son, Jesus, to to die on the cross for you and for me. Will you consider joining up with us, this band of believers, to make an impact on this town of Orion, the state of Illinois, this wonderful nation that He blessed us to be born in, and this world for His glory and purpose alone? Are you willing? Are you willing? Please stand. And we're going to close in a song of amazing grace. And then afterwards, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we prepare for that, and as we're singing this song, if you would like to join this church officially, please come forward. If you would like just prayer, this is time that we can do that. If you'd like to get baptized, this is the time we do that. Let your desires be known to us so that we can pray about that together. So let's go to Lord in prayer first. Father God, bless this church. Bless this purpose that You've given us in Your words today. Lord, help us to continue serving, wanting to serve You as we go out our days. Lord, we love You and we need You. And we bless Your holy name. And the world and church says, amen. Sing with me. Please take your seats and usher come forward and we'll deliver the elements.